Today, on the fourth Sunday after Pentecost, the epistle is from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared to the glory to come that shall be revealed in us. For the expectation of the creature waiteth for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that made it subject, in hope. Because the creature also itself shall be delivered from the servitude of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that every creature groaneth and travaileth in pain even till now. And not only it, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption of the sons of God, the redemption of our body in Jesus Christ our Lord. Please stand for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time, when the multitude pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesareth, and he saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And going up into one of the ships that was Simon's, he desired him to draw back a little from the land. And sitting, he taught the multitudes out of the ship. Now when he had ceased to speak, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said to him, "Master, we have labored all the night and have taken nothing, but at thy word I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they enclosed a very great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned to their partners that were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they were almost sinking. Which when Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was wholly astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were Simon's partners. And Jesus said to Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And having brought their ships to land, leaving all things, they followed him. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So today, on this day in which we, in our country, honor our fathers, we do well to meditate on this vocation, on paternity, in light of our Catholic faith. The readings themselves suggest it, as we hear in the epistle, we're reminded that we are sons of God, that God is truly our Father. We become his sons not by simple external adoption of receiving a name, but receiving the same Spirit, God's very Holy Spirit, which has been poured out in our hearts, by which we cry, Abba, Father, by which we call Dad, we call God our Father, Dad, with that intimate affection. And likewise, in the Gospel, we contemplate how the apostles are made spiritual fathers to be fishers of men, and how at the same time they feel unworthy and not so capable of performing that task. And so, let us contemplate first from whence paternity comes. Okay? St. Paul tells us, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom all paternity in heaven and earth is named." So that anybody who exercises fatherhood or authority exercises it in the place of God. Okay? It's very important to remember. Our cultural situation is unique, obviously, being a land where many different immigrants came to and forming their own culture, but generally in the natural sense, a community, a polis, a society, is simply a family overgrown, by which the elders, having authority, are reverenced as being our true forefathers. So in our case, we have to recall, to keep our mind Catholic and clear, that even in a democratic society where we elect our authorities, we do not confer them their authority. That is by the very natural law. And so as Catholics, different from the Protestant pilgrims, for example, we love authority. We reverence it as it communicates to us God's very own paternity. Okay? And hence, the saying that he who obeys does not err. That when we are giving a just command from authority, in following that, we are serving God. Okay? And the authority will be judged more strictly, an account for whether they're directing their family or society to God, But those who obey a just order will receive their reward from God. It's easier for the subject, therefore, to be saved. Okay? And so we contemplate likewise fatherhood in our first father, Adam. Okay? The church tells us that Adam indeed is our first biological father. That's the contrary opinion that we had many first fathers was condemned by Pope Pius XII in Humani Generis. And you can read about the chromosomal Adam even on Wikipedia or wherever, a study in Berkeley by liberal scientists, let's say, no particular religion, but that confirmed that we all have one common ancestor, which we can discover now by the analysis of our chromosomes, as well as one maternal ancestor seen in our DNA. And so science itself has proved that fact, but let's focus now on what we can learn from Adam, okay? We see that God made him according to his image and likeness, and that he has a spiritual soul, and that he's called to be fruitful and multiply. So think about that. Instead of simply populating the whole earth with human beings, God wanted man to participate in that work of creation, of creating immortal souls, other images of God here on this earth. And that's a great dignity that man receives. Likewise, to till and keep, okay, the garden, the paradise in which he was placed. That word to till, to cultivate, contemplate that by our labor, by our work, God didn't want to simply embellish creation as a finished product, but left it to us, that by our work and art, we might ennoble it and direct it back to God, embellishing it with our labor. And that likewise, to keep, that's a term in Hebrew, which is used in the same context as the Levites who were to keep the temple, free from all that was unclean, using force even to protect it. Okay, so he's placed there to till, to cultivate, to be fruitful, to multiply, to guard this paradise. And although we often speak about Eve as the temptress, right, who caused our ruin, nevertheless, let us recall that Adam was the head of the human race. To him was he given the precept to not eat of this forbidden fruit, that he is ultimately responsible, that original sin would not be transmitted as it is if Adam had said no and not participated in this original sin. And likewise, call to mind that in the third chapter of Genesis, when the serpent, the devil, in the form of a serpent, speaks to them, he speaks to them in you in the second person plural, okay? Y'all, if you're from the South, or depending where you are, from Pennsylvania, yuns or yous guys, okay? So, but he's speaking to them in you plural, okay? Speaking to more than one person. And that Adam, therefore, what are we to take as his original sin, save the fact that he was absent, that he didn't do anything, okay? And in our meditations, in our classes on this original sin, we see that man and woman were made as head and heart of the family with complementary talents, okay? And that they find their perfection in living for the other, that altruism, spiritual altruism, and that the original sin was a perversion of their talents by which they attempted to live for themselves, okay? So what are the talents of man? But that he is stronger, he is more independent, he's more objective in his mode of thinking, less emotional. Okay, those are talents which allow him to go out every day, to leave his family, so as to go to hunt, to provide, to protect, and to direct and well order his family. Okay, those are his talents. Yet the perversion of those talents turns man into one who is uncompassionate, who doesn't care about others, who manipulates others with his reasons, who's domineering with his strength, and seeks to subordinate all things simply to himself. Okay? That has an echo throughout time, does it not? And so we see that it even reaches the point where sinful man even blames God and seeks to make himself independent from God himself. As Adam responded, saying, "It was the woman whom you gave me," blaming God and religion, as man often does for his plight in this life. And then we see that God, when he calls for Adam alone. He speaks in you, the second person singular. Where are you to whom I gave this precept to guard and to keep, this paradise, to protect your wife? Now what's happened? It's primarily his fault, his head. And we see that God, our loving Father, gives him a penance which will serve for his redemption, which will undo his sin. Okay? And that he's called to work now by the sweat of his brow amidst thorns and thistles, remembering that he is cultivating the dust of the earth from which he came and unto which he shall return. Okay? A very humbling task, a very difficult labor we have now, but one which will sanctify us and turn us into the man that we esteem and love the most, our Father. Okay? And we see the contrary vice as well is what ruins man and the family and society by consequence. If you did not know, if you ever wondered how a city could become so debased and corrupted and perverted as Sodom and Gomorrah, listen to the prophet Ezekiel, who explains why. Behold, this was the iniquity of Sodom: pride, fullness of bread and abundance, and the idleness. Okay? So they're living in excess and luxury, then they became idle, giving up this principal penance which defines his life and character. He became idle and fell to the utter degradation in which Sodom and Gomorrah lived. Likewise, St. Paul to the Corinthians mentions, amongst others, who will not possess the kingdom of God, neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate. Okay? Man who doesn't live and develop his masculinity in working hard to serve others. And so we should also contemplate, too, that this is all made more difficult when we have a whole cultural plot to destroy fatherhood. Okay? We speak of feminism as a modern movement, and the pejorative sense, Pius XI, in his encyclical Casti Canubi, mentions what is true, of course, about women's rights, as she was taken from the side of man, from his same flesh. She is his equal, although subordinate in the hierarchy. She's of the same human nature with the same human rights. Nonetheless, we see this anti-Catholic feminism, or better to say just a Marxist feminism, as it's the same lie of just, instead of seeing our complements and our differences as complementary and to form a harmony, to see them as opposed, where it's the worker against the owners, the man against woman, children against their parents, and it's just the same diabolical, as the word means, to divide that which God has united. So a few quotes that I took from a website on spiritual fatherhood of this feminist plot openly stated. Linda Gordon, who said the nuclear family must be destroyed. Whatever its ultimate meaning, the breakup of families now is an objectively revolutionary process. Robin Morgan said, we can't destroy the inequities between men and women until we destroy marriage. And another from F.L. Morton and Rainer Knopf, who say that contemporary or second wave feminism has aptly been described as Marxism without economics, since feminists replace class with gender as the key social construct. Of course, what society constructs can be deconstructed. This is the feminist project: to abolish gender difference by transforming its institutional source, the patriarchal family. And it says certain streams of the gay rights movement have taken this analysis one step farther. The problem is not just sexism, but heterosexism. And the solution is to dismantle not just the patriarchal family, but the heterosexual family as such. Okay, if you can imagine such a plot taking place. Okay? And so we have to first study and meditate, okay, the true nature of fatherhood so as to be able to defend it and to live it. Okay, since fatherhood depends our salvation. Okay? And we go to the Word of God, where St. Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 5 about the role of husband and wife in marriage, modeled after the role of Christ and his love for his church. Okay? Christ sacrificing himself unto death, his church faithful and obedient unto death as well. But notice that in verse 21, he begins the exposition saying, be subject one to another in the fear of Christ. Okay? And that's the first thing to contemplate, is that one has authority or fatherhood by participation, not so as to invent and command according to one's whim, but rather to guide others to Christ. And so they were mutually subordinate to Christ. And your authority then is to guide your wife and your family to him in accordance with his law. Okay, then it mentions the lady's favorite verse, let women be subject to their husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so also let the wives be to their husbands in all things. Okay, difficult task at times, but one, as I mentioned, makes your salvation easier, that he who obeys does not err, insofar as the order is just. And then it begins with a more difficult task for the husband, whom he bids love your wives as Christ also loved the church and delivered himself up for it. So to sacrifice yourself, even your very life, for the sake of your wife, who represents the church, that he might sanctify it, cleansing it by the laver of water in the word of life, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Okay? So that is what man will be judged by, is presenting his wife immaculate, without spot, holy before God. Okay? That's a more daunting task. And as your spiritual father, it's what keeps me up at night at times. And we should always repeat to you, too, that we're here at your service. That our spiritual fatherhood, sometimes they ask, why do you guys study for so many years and so many books, 7 years of seminary, why? Well, to have all of that wisdom at your disposal. We know it's difficult. How many times does a father feel before this difficult task, like St. Peter, who always sincere, says, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. I don't think I can do this. Why are you calling me to be a fisher of men? Right? And so, but we should meditate that God's grace is sufficient for us. Okay? And hence, matrimony, again, is a sacrament. It has a supernatural end, okay, which is to increase the kingdom of God here on earth. It's a supernatural end, okay, to which parents will be judged. And the father is the domestic priest. Your house is your home is your domestic church, okay? But see your role as that. Wherefore, the man should normally be the more pious, the more learned in things of the faith. Unfortunately, oftentimes, it is not that way. Sadly, I remember when I was in college talking with a kid who said he was so happy because he had his mom to speak to about religion and his dad to speak to about sports. You know, great that his mother was so pious, but he's the head. And notice that the other admonitions that St. Paul gives, that a woman should not teach a man, that she should not have this authority over him in the family, and any complaints of disobedience or rebellion, oftentimes have the father's lack of sanctity at root. For the husband is truly holy and truly wise in the things of the faith, guiding his family towards heaven, that a woman will naturally, feeling that confidence, she will naturally obey and willingly and joyfully, knowing that that he has their concern fully in his heart. Okay, and we should recall that this is the if one feels inadequate for this task, to recall who our model is, good Saint Joseph. Okay, the least holy member of the Holy Family, but nevertheless, its head, okay? It wasn't the Son of God, God the Son incarnate who directed the Holy Family. It wasn't the Immaculate Virgin, conceived without sin, the throne of eternal wisdom. Nope, the head of the Holy Family through whom God gave instructions and directed the Holy Family was Saint Joseph, conceived in original sin, okay? The inferior member of the family, yet still its head, and we see in the scripture that God gives the orders of go to Egypt, come back through Saint Joseph. Saint Joseph, what he may lack in comparison with the other members, he makes up for in humility, not trusting in himself. So that when he's told, it's said that he's a just man. There's no word recorded of Saint Joseph in the gospel. He simply hears the word of God and he does it immediately with absolute confidence. There we have our model, that God will always give us the grace, okay, to guide our families to heaven. And so, if you are the domestic priest, and what is the key to St. Joseph? But his recollection, his life of prayer. He's an instrument of grace for his family, as every father must be. If your home is a domestic church, do you have liturgy there? What would this church serve if there was no Mass? It would just be an empty place, okay? And hence, as your spiritual fathers, Father Paso and I, we pray the Divine Office, the Psalter, every day, every week. We pray the 150 Psalms for you. So too, the 150 Hail Marys of the Rosary, the Psalter of the Laity. It's what the popes and saints have most recommended in our days to sanctify your family. Gather together every day. Have your family liturgy by praying the Most Holy Rosary, okay? The family that prays together stays together. And recall and praying for your family that God supply for what might be lacking. St. John Chrysostom reminds fathers, what then you say to me? Am I to be held to account for the virtue of my wife and children? Of course you are. Your own virtue alone will not be sufficient to save you. There was a man to whom one talent was given, and because he did not trade with it or multiply it, he was condemned. Of much more value than that talent are your wife and children. So let us reflect on this Father's Day, a day in which we honor our fathers, to be ever grateful for them as they make present God the Father amongst us as his image. And let us commit ourselves to obey, honor, and to always pray for them that they may be ever conformed, more and more conformed to his likeness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.